Thank you, Pastor Sam. I'm very honored to be here. One of the great honors of my life is to have the association with Solomon's Porch in Hong Kong. And I pray that I will be a blessing to you. And I've come here to share the gospel. That's why we come across the world. And it's a no-nonsense mission to be sure I'm true to the gospel. And so I pray that I'll be a blessing to you. Have you ever heard people say, if there were no heaven and there were no hell, I would still be a Christian? Well, I've heard people say that, and perhaps you have too. And so I want to ask this question. If there were no hell and there were no heaven, would you still be a Christian? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I will answer that question. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that everybody should be a Christian? Your neighbor? The person you work with? Do you believe that he or she should be a Christian? And then I want to deal with the question, how important is the resurrection of Jesus? Well, I want to read to you now from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We begin with verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope only in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the preaching of this his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place in order that their perception of what is said will be heard as you intend. Cleanse my tongue that I will be your transparent instrument to say everything that needs to be said, nothing that does not need to be said. Help me to be very, very clear, very, very simple. And may this be a life-changing word and a word that brings great honor and glory to your name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The question, as I speak today on the significance of the resurrection of Jesus, how important is the teaching of the resurrection of Jesus? I don't know if you're aware in church history that Western Christianity has emphasized the crucifixion, and Good Friday is very important to Western Christians. But did you know that the Eastern Christianity, like the Greek or the Russian Orthodox, they emphasize the resurrection? The truth is, everything hangs on the resurrection of Jesus. So if you ask the question, which is more important, Good Friday or Easter? The truth is, you need to have both together. But the truth is that everything hangs on the resurrection of Jesus. Either he was raised from the dead or he wasn't. Well, now, the background of the passage that I've just read to you today is that a faulty teaching had emerged in Corinth. And we don't know how this came about, but there were those who said that there is no resurrection of the dead. This refers to our bodies after we die. It's very strange how some strange teachings can emerge in the church. How can it happen? Well, just remember that the devil hates the truth, and he will do anything he can to twist people's minds. And sometimes odd teachings will just emerge in the church. Well, you may know that the enemies of Jesus were mainly the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees and Pharisees had in common that they hated Jesus, but they had differences between them. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the body. The Sadducees did not believe that there is a resurrection of the body. And so we don't know where in Corinth they got this silly idea, but they were like the Sadducees. Well, now, Paul in this passage shows the folly of this teaching, and he shows how silly the teaching is. So the first point that Paul makes is that if the teaching that is going around is true, that there's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead, that even Jesus then was not raised from the dead. So he shows the logical sequence of such faulty teaching. You see, truth matters. We have Hosea raising the question, my people are destroyed from the absence of sound teaching. What is it that God wants you to know? Basically, two things: his word and his ways. Now, God wants you to know his word, and that's the Bible. He wants you to know his ways, and that's what he is like when you get to know him. Now, Psalm 138, verse 2, shows that there are two things that are revealed about God in the Old Testament: the name of God and the word of God. I don't know whether you've ever wondered which may be more important, the name of God or the word of God. I know that sometimes I will ask the question. I don't want to ask it because it might embarrass some if they put their hand up on the wrong thing. But let me ask you this. Which would you say is more important, God's name or his word? If you had to come down on one side, which would be more important, where would you cast your vote? Well, it's interesting that Psalm 138, verse 2, it says in the Hebrew, and some translations have it as a footnote. The Authorized Version's got it exactly right, and this may surprise you. You have magnified your word above all your name. Imagine that. We know how important the name of God is. We've just prayed the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And the day will come that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His name will be vindicated. So you cannot imagine anything being more important than God's name. And yet, David actually says, you have magnified your word above all your name. How could that be? Well, I'll tell you. God cares more about his integrity than he does his reputation. His name refers to his reputation, his power, his honor. But his word refers to his integrity. And the Bible is God's integrity put on the line. Well, all things will be resolved when we come to the decision that we will hang fast on God's word, and you will be safe. And you may look like a fool in a generation when so few really believe the Bible. And I wonder if you forgive me if I ask you this question. How well do you know your Bible? How much do you read your Bible? Do you have a Bible reading plan? You need one. Many years ago, 45 years ago, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, my mentor, introduced me to the Robert Murray McShane Bible reading plan. And I can tell you with utter honesty, I've read through the Bible through over 45 times, the New Testament 90 times, the Psalms 90 times. And I would urge you, Solomon's Porch, to know the Bible and esteem God's integrity. But how do you know somebody's ways? He wants you to know his word and his ways. How do you get to know anybody's ways? You get to spend time with them. My wife Louise knows my ways. My son T.R., who travels the world with me, he knows my ways. I've got to know Pastor Sam a bit. I know some of his ways. And the way you get to know God's ways is to spend time with him. How much do you pray? If there were put on the screens your name and how much you pray every day on average alone with God, I don't mean just when you're driving in your car and you talk to the Lord, that he's so important to you that you have a certain amount of time you give him alone with God. Martin Luther prayed 2 hours a day. John Wesley prayed 2 hours a day. I don't know what the statistic would be in Hong Kong, but in Britain and America, the average church leader prays 4 minutes a day. And you wonder why the church is powerless. And so, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, a discouraged church doesn't need comfort, it needs doctrine. And so you need to get to know God's word and to know his ways. Well, the Apostle Paul makes the point that if you hold to the teaching that there's no such thing as the resurrection of the body, well then, you've just nullified the resurrection of Jesus, because then he couldn't be raised from the dead. Well, he shows the logical sequence of such faulty teaching. Well, why is this message today important? Well, for one, it shows the relevance of this for the true Christian. Be glad that it is true that Jesus was raised from the dead. But I have a word to anybody who may be here today. You are not a Christian. Or some who may be watching me. No doubt some are watching. You're not a Christian. And you say, I never will be. Well, I just have one word for you. If you tend to think that you will never be a Christian, and you're determined that you will never become a Christian, do you know you should start praying something? You say, well, R.T., I don't believe in prayer. Well, then hope for something. You better hope that Jesus was never raised from the dead. Because the worst news you could hear is that Jesus was actually raised from the dead. Because it vindicates everything he said. Well, I want to talk for a moment about the consequence of the faulty teaching that had somehow got into the church of Corinth. That there is no resurrection. So, as Paul said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, it means that Jesus wasn't raised. And that means that the Christian faith, if he wasn't raised, is not valid. But if he was raised from the dead, that's what makes it valid and worth believing. And so it's amazing how some people can hold to theological error and not see the implications. And so, as Hosea put it, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. And so I repeat, a discouraged church doesn't need comfort, it needs doctrine. And on this Easter, I want you to examine what you really believe in your heart of hearts. If you were under a lie detector and you were being checked, what you really believe. This is so important. Well, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead was the greatest news in the history of the world. As the hymn we just sang a moment ago, the greatest day in history that Jesus was raised from the dead. I think of Mary Magdalene, who on Easter morning went to the tomb, and she thought that somebody had stolen the body of Jesus because the tomb was empty. And then when Jesus appeared to her, she was overjoyed. Imagine how she felt that there he was, raised from the dead. And then the disciples didn't believe Mary at first, but then they saw that he was raised from the dead. And we're told they had both fear and joy. You say, well, a person cannot have both. They did. They were scared to death, and yet they were thrilled. They couldn't believe that it really happened. Imagine the fact that Jesus, who died on a cross, and he was truly dead. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, why was he buried? Answer, to prove that he was truly dead. And now he was raised from the dead. No greater news in the whole world than this, that Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, I want to deal with this. What are the consequences if Jesus was not raised from the dead? What are the consequences? Well, the first is obvious. The Christian message is vain. That all we preach and stand for is down the drain. All the songs that we've just been singing, it's utter nonsense. And yet, as Christians, we actually risk our lives and reputation on the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. But if there's no truth to the dead being raised, Jesus wasn't raised. And if Jesus was not raised, you and I are frauds. Paul says we're false witnesses of God. And not only that, he warns the church at Corinth, your faith is vain. So, let me ask you this question. Why be a Christian? What's it all for? Question, do you believe that everybody should be a Christian? Is it for some? And say, well, there's a type of person, that's what they need. And it's good for some that they believe that. Or is it necessary that everybody be a Christian? Why? I don't know if I've ever told you the story of the first person that I baptized at Westminster Chapel many years ago. A man by the name of Jay Michaels, a Los Angeles businessman. He was a Jew. Was on his way from Los Angeles to Moscow, but he had an office in London. And his secretary went to Westminster Chapel, and she persuaded her boss, Jay Michaels, to come to Westminster Chapel to hear the preacher. I didn't know about it for months, but Jay Michaels came to hear me preach and was converted that night. As I said, I didn't hear about it for months, but when I did meet him, it was thrilling to see that this Los Angeles Jew who knew nothing about the Bible was converted. We became friends, and in America, we went fishing together, and we went on holidays together. But after he'd been a Christian for some 2 years, we were sitting in a Key Largo restaurant. And one day he looked at me, he said, and this is a verbatim quote, R.T., before I became a Christian, I was a happy man. Imagine, let's just imagine a Billy Graham campaign, and they have Jay Michaels speak just before Billy, and he says, well, I want everybody to know before I became a Christian, I was a happy man. I don't think many would be very interested in being a Christian. He was not complaining. He was stating a fact that he was lonely. His wife wouldn't convert. His family wouldn't convert. His boss wouldn't convert. And it was a different kind of world for him. And so he could say, before I was a Christian, I was happy. This is something you need to know. Why be a Christian? Why be a Christian? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, he says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then in verse 18, he actually gives the reason a person should be a Christian. You know what it is? He says in Romans 1, verse 18, for, that's the Greek word gar, that means because, are you ready for this? Because of the wrath of God. Does this surprise you? Does this make a difference? Why did God send His Son into the world to die on a cross? Martin Luther called John 3:16, the Bible in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. What does that mean? That means not go to hell, but have everlasting life. And so the reason, according to Paul, a person should be a Christian is because of the wrath of God. And so if I ask you, before I gave you that answer, what would you have said? Why should your next door neighbor be a Christian? You say, well, you know, they've got marriage problems, and if they were only to come to Jesus. But you know, the statistics, 50% of people married in a church end up in divorce. 50% of those married in a registry office by a lawyer end up in divorce. So you can't say Christianity is the reason you should become a Christian because you've got marriage problems or because you think you'll be happier. You should know this. that when you become a Christian, it's a new world. Great joy, yes, but you'll find it could be very lonely. Well, the issue is, was Jesus actually raised from the dead? It makes all the difference. And so the Apostle Paul elaborates on this point. He drives it home using logic and reason that exposes the silly teaching that somehow got into the church at Corinth. He says, not only is your faith worthless, you are still in your sins. You thought you were forgiven of all your sins? You lived a different life because your sins were forgiven? But no, if he wasn't raised from the dead, you're still in your sins. You've been deceived. One more thing. Those who have died are still lost. Your friends and loved ones that have died, you thought you'd see them again. No, you won't. They're lost. You will never see them again. And so at this point, Paul has a word for what I would call superficial Christianity. So if Christianity is only for this life, we are to be pitied and laughed at. And so I wouldn't want to offend anybody here who say, well, I'd still be a Christian if there was no heaven or no hell. Do you know what Paul would say to you? He said, for those who say, if there were no heaven and no hell, I would still be a Christian. Paul says, you're crazy. You're stupid. You're dumb. He said, I wouldn't be. I wouldn't be. As a matter of fact, let me read to you. Imagine that there's an evangelistic campaign in Hong Kong. And we asked the Apostle Paul, if he were alive, would he give his testimony? And he would just say a few words, what Christianity has done for me. Have you ever thought about this, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11? You can put over this paragraph, what Christianity has done for me. Here Paul says, well, he said, 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's what Christianity's done for me. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've spent a night and a day in open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false prophets, brothers, toil and hardship, many sleepless nights. This always interests me. I have a problem for years sleeping. And I think, Lord, please help me fall asleep. Then I think, Paul, he had that problem. It's comforting to know. He said, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing. That's what Christianity's done for me, says Paul. He said, well, that's not a very good testimony. I don't think I want to be a Christian. But you see, that's not the reason you should be a Christian, because you're just going to be happy all the time. Why be a Christian? According to Paul, because of the wrath of God. And I'm sorry, but this has been a missing note in Christianity, in the East, in the West. Nobody wants to talk about it. It's obvious what Jesus taught. Oh, well, we know about that. But that's not going to make Christianity look good. Did you know that Jesus made no attempt to make God look good? His Father. And some of us may want to make God look good. You don't need to do that. Understand the God of the Bible. Just the way He is. And so, If Jesus was not raised from the dead, I can tell you, it's not worth believing in Christianity at all. You see, but in one stroke, one simple sentence, Paul lets the world know these words, but Christ has been raised from the dead. Are you listening to me? Christ has been risen from the dead. And if you're not a Christian and you don't intend to be, you better hope that's not true. You better hope that what we're celebrating today is all nonsense. You better hope. Because I have to tell you, if Christ was raised from the dead, it means the Bible is true. If Christ was raised from the dead, then Jesus' teachings are true. If Jesus was raised from the dead, you better hope the day will come you will be born again. If Jesus was raised from the dead, there is a hell. If Jesus was raised from the dead, one day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If Jesus was raised from the dead, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I've got to say this, you will stand before Him. You will. You will stand alone. You will give an account for your life, your soul. And so, before I finish, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Do you know this? And if you were to stand before God, you will. And He were to ask you a question maybe you've never thought of in your whole life. If God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? And you have to give the right answer, and there's only one right answer. You will stand alone. Nobody will be around to help you, your parents, your friends, to whisper, to say, here's what you're supposed to say. You need to answer, because you're going to stand before Him by yourself. And you're will stand alone, as I said. What would you say to Him? So I'm going to ask anybody watching me now, anybody hearing these words, why should God let you into His heaven? What's the answer you would give? If it hasn't come to your mind by now, already, on your own, oh, because Jesus died for me on the cross. If that didn't come to your mind already, I don't mean to be unfair. I don't mean to embarrass you. I don't mean to put you on the spot. But I have to tell you, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for anything in the world. But all that can change on this Easter Sunday. I'm going to give you a prayer you can pray. You may have never thought of a prayer like this in your life. But as the resurrection of Jesus meant the greatest day in history, if I can somehow persuade you to pray this prayer, it will be the greatest day of your life. I want you to say this to God. You don't need to say it out loud. If you want to, that's fine. But just say it to God, because He will see you. You ready? Lord Jesus, I need You. I want You. I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. Wash my sins away by Your blood. I invite your Holy Spirit to come and live in my heart. And as best as I know how, I give you my life. That's it. Did you pray that prayer? Did somebody in this room pray that prayer? Question, if you prayed that prayer, are you ashamed that you prayed it? Why do you ask, RT? Because Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. Jesus said, if you confess me before people, then I'll confess you before my Father. Now, I'm not going to ask you to make a speech, but if you prayed that prayer and are not ashamed of it, I'm going to ask you in the next 10 seconds to stand up, wherever you are. You see, in front of all these people? Yep. Oh, that will take some courage. Listen, don't look and see if somebody else will stand, because you may be the only one, because at the judgment you'll stand alone. But if you prayed that prayer and not ashamed, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, stand to your feet. You're standing all over. Don't miss this moment. Don't miss this moment. Anyone else? Anyone else? Now to those that are standing, let me say this. It's possible that you were saved, born again, before today. That's possible. But when you heard me put the gospel as I did, you embraced it. You did the right thing by standing. But it's also possible that some standing, you've never confessed Christ before. You never prayed a prayer like that before. And you know what just happened to you? You've just been born again. Happy birthday. You can be seated. You can be seated. I'm finished.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, RT. We get the worship team to come back. It's amazing. RT is turning 90 in July. He's still traveling around the world, sharing the gospel, and it's really an amazing privilege. Why don't we stand to our feet and let's just sing, just give thanks for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship team, why don't you guys lead us? I encourage us to close our eyes for a moment and, you know, just reflecting on what RT shared with us today. There's probably someone in your life that doesn't know Jesus yet. Someone in your life that, if the Bible is true, that they will face the wrath of God. Maybe a parent, a cousin, a brother or sister. Can we just spend a moment right now and let's just lift their names up to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's His word. And let's just spend a moment just interceding on their behalf right now. Just lift them up and say, Lord, just save so-and-so. Lord, I just lift up my mom to you, my brother. Lord God, Lord, we don't want them to go through the wrath of God. Lord, would you save them? Let's just lift our voice right now. Pray that there'll be people that will come around them, friends that are Christians that will share the gospel, people that they'll meet randomly that will share the gospel, the truth. Let's just lift our voices for a moment. Pray. Let's continue to share. Let's pray together for benediction. Father, thank you, God. Lord, forgive us, Lord, that in many ways, Lord, the church has reduced Christianity to self-help. And we've reduced Christianity, God, to rules and regulations. Lord, really, it's about you coming, God, taking our place, dying in our place. And then being raised to new life again. Lord, we pray, God, for each one of us, Lord, to be messengers of this powerful truth that Jesus Christ, Lord, loves the world. That God loves this world and sent His Son to die on the cross. Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Lord, would you give us a supernatural unction, God, to share the gospel to everyone we meet, Lord. Help us, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.